Good morning and welcome everyone to this our Harvest Festival. It's a great delight to be able to welcome you. If you have got produce that you have brought in and not yet taken up to the table, I invite you to do so. But otherwise, let us stand and sing our first hymn, number 75. Come, ye thankful people, come. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning and welcome to our Harvest Festival. It is so lovely to see so many of you here this morning, and it is even more wonderful to see our table so replete with gifts and offerings, which have been brought as a symbol of all that harvest is, of provision, of God's goodness. And there has been a long-standing tradition through the history of the church in England at harvest time to gather together produce and to have it given out to those who are in times of need. And so it is great to be able to say that today our offerings will be going to Wickham's Women's Aid on Monday morning. Those women there will be most grateful for it. I know that each year that they receive anything from us, there's an enormous attitude of gratitude towards all that comes in, because at this time in the year, it's not at one of the key points like Christmas and New Year or even at Easter where they get donations in abundance. It's a time of year where actually the little that we do bring and give makes a very measurable impact. So thank you, each and every one of you, for bringing what you have brought. The last notice is that next week, you'll notice that there are morning worship services both here at 9:30 and at Holy Trinity at 11 o'clock. You might remember, asked each of you when I arrived if you could share with me your hopes and your fears, things you would like to see improved and things which you would be afraid of having broken. Well, one of the things which came back from things which could be improved was the morning worship service. It's a good service. David and Mary have a real knack for doing it justice. But in the books, you have a very minimal order of service, and they would often bring their own materials with extra prayers and things to enrich it. So if you come along next week, you will see the launch of our new morning worship service, which to all intents and purposes will be similar and recognisable, but will have a little bit more to it. My hope is that it will be a very fruitful service for us to start doing here in the months and years to come. But we are here together to celebrate God's joy and abundance, to celebrate all of it he has provided for us throughout the year. And so let us remember that we are here in the presence of God and bring our hearts before him now as we say together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated for our time of reflection and penitence. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments, and to live in love and peace with all. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our collect for this, our harvest festival. O eternal God, who crowns the year with your goodness and gives us the fruit of the earth in their season, give us grace that we may use them to your glory, for the relief of those in need and for our own well-being. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We remain seated for our scripture readings.
Our first reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 7 to 18. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters, welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness and arid wasteland with poisonous snake and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. For the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, because the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us stand and sing our next hymn, number 585, We Plow the Fields and Scatter. Mighty hand, he sends the snow in winter. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said to himself, "I will do this. I will put down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all of these things, and your Father knows that you need them." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? History is often spoken of using the language of progress, for we often look backwards and see what came before was, in many ways, the precursor to what has followed. This seems like an obvious, maybe even a silly suggestion. But whatever the field of study, whether technology, physics, philosophy, royalty, literature, music, or anything medical, from diseases to surgical procedures, you can go to the library, check out a textbook, and observe a chronological timeline of developments and breakthroughs which have led us to a situation where women no longer frequently die in childbirth, children can be assumed to live beyond childhood, homes can be kept warm with central heating rather than collecting firewood, and most everyone in the UK has access to the internet and clean water. More than this, we often have a sense of the unyielding arc of the universe towards even better things yet to come. This is an understandable and reasonable perspective to hold. In essence, it's a culturally formed and inculcated version of Hegel's philosophy of history, which at its simplest suggests that successive generations and civilizations are greater, more learned, and more talented than those that came before them. It's a theory which seems to line up well with our own experience as we grow through the things which we experience in our lives, developing our careers, our family lives, and having lived through cultural moments which were harder than our present times, especially those of us that remember the Second World War, post-war rationing, and the climate of tension during the Cold War. Yet often with age and experience comes wisdom. And many people reach a point where, for all the positives of the present era, they can recognize and remember beneficial moments and practices which often seem to have been consigned to the past. Often we joke about this, referring to the nostalgia of the good old days. And yet while there may be a sense of nostalgia, there is often also a gentle sense of contradiction about the progress of history. And I believe that Harvest is one such moment which highlights this contradiction. At the start of the Industrial Revolution, the population of London was about 750,000. And in truth, this was mainly housed in identifiably distinguishable towns. If you look at the maps, you can see that there were fields separating Hammersmith from Notting Hill, for example. Cities have always had something of a disconnect from the production of their food. But by now, London has grown into a consolidated mass of nearly 10 million people, and some 84% of the UK live in urban areas, compared with just 30% in the late 1700s. It's clear that the disconnect between the population and their food supply has changed drastically. As someone who's grown up and been shaped by rural life, first in Devon and then in Norfolk, where harvest services often included either an old-school horse-drawn plough or a modern combine harvester parked up outside of church, I've been struck by how fascinated people have been over the last couple of years by Jeremy Clarkson's Farm Show on Amazon. For those of you that haven't seen it, the show provides a brilliant glimpse into the realities of farming life, capturing the struggles and financial concerns that, in a way, really bring home how difficult the agricultural industry has become for so many farmers. Clarkson's inexperience and ineptitude enables a more realistic education of the different parts of the agricultural year to a wider and younger audience than is likely to watch something like Countryfile. If you haven't seen it and have access to it, then I would highly recommend watching it. One of the key frustrations shown in that series is the precarious nature of timing the harvest. Crops are not ready by a certain date in the calendar, but they depend on their growth and on their moisture content. And having been harvested, there then begins a race to get the produce from the field to the storage before it begins to spoil. This is a battle which happens a couple of times a year with the staggered seasons of spring and winter crops. History for the farmer may well be charted out by yields and tonnage, and by the introduction of red tape and the ever-changing nature of government subsidies, or lack thereof. But in truth, farming history unfolds not as a neat timeline of progress, but as a cyclical pattern of hard work, hopes for good weather, and an unhappy eye on the political scene in far-off places, which impact everything from fertilizer prices to the import-export market, which directly affects their bottom line, even if they only sell to UK shops and supermarkets. The date in the calendar is an interesting point. Did you know that in the last 60 years, the winter barley harvest has gone from beginning in the second week of August to now often being completed midway through July? The 26th of September brings about the final harvest report for the UK, with most harvests having been completed at least 4 weeks ago, with some harvests in the northeast and Scotland following along behind until this last week. The question that's on the minds of many farmers is less about harvest, but whether or not they'll successfully sow and drill the winter cereals in time due to the recent wet soil conditions. The latest challenges in the yearly rhythm of engaging with the perennial need to grow and produce food for people to eat. When we become aware of this, we recognise the truth that although the unfolding story of history may have elements of technological progress and cultural developments and changes, we as people and a society are as fundamentally dependent on farming as we have ever been. Opening our eyes to this reality helps us to recognize that despite our temporal distance from the past, the imagery and wisdom of the past can be just as powerful for us now as it was then. Indeed, while knowledge may develop and expand, wisdom has an enduring quality to it that speaks to the heart. This is what we have heard afresh this morning. The words of Jesus and Paul from 2,000 years ago, as well as the words of Moses passed down from almost 1,400 years before them. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters, welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good that he has given you. This is about Israel. But even the fields around here have recently had wheat and barley, and we're all familiar with the springs, underground waters and ponds of Tyler's Green. The things which we value about where we live are things which have been valued for millennia. Jesus talks about barns and storing crops and wealth, of the futility of our arrogance to assume that we can predict the future, and more than this, to focus so much on living for later that we forget to be present and live in the here and now, before God and with our neighbour. This was the issue with the rich man in the parable. Not that he was wealthy, but that his wealth was measured in the quantity of his material goods, rather than in the quality of his days. The activities which he intends to enjoy are to relax, to eat and drink and be merry, all of which are implicitly communal and relational activities. Last night is a good example of this, where many of us relaxed, ate and drank and enjoyed good music and fine company at the harvest supper. But there's something else going on here. Jesus and Paul and Moses are using the imagery of a fundamental aspect of the universal human experience as a window into spiritual truths. The temptation could be simply to apply the principles of the parable, to say we need to live our lives in the present as well as preparing for the future. Yet to do so is to miss out on a key message. We engage with the harvest because God created us to work and do things. But as God's creation, which he delights in, and as we've sung this morning, every good thing comes from heaven above. Jesus labours this point, if you'll forgive the pun, by proceeding to say, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If, then, you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat or drink. Stop worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father in heaven knows that you need them. The gospel message of harvest is that for all our hard work, in truth, we depend on the beautiful grace of God to provide us with anything and with everything which we have. As Deuteronomy says, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember that the Lord your God is the one who gave you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors as he is doing today. And Jesus' sequence of contrasts, of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, is designed to humble us. And by humbling us, open our eyes that we might recognize that God loves us anyway and exalts and magnifies us in his love, such that we discover that our immeasurable value stems from the one who made us and cares for us. How much does he care for us, you ask? He cares for us to the extent that he who is infinite and glorious and beyond our intellectual comprehension becomes tangibly one of us, one with us, so that in Jesus Christ we might see the face of the living God, that we might be able to grasp him, to know him and be loved by him. This love is shown for us by his wisdom, through his parables and his teachings, but most especially through his death and passion. For our just dependence on food, for just as our dependence on food is a universal human experience, so too is our mortality. Again, we find God embracing each area of the human condition, subjecting himself to it for our sakes, so that we might be delivered from our sin, from the distance between us and God, that we might be reunited, that we may trust him, love him, and abide with him. For he passes through death into an eternally prevailing life, which is his living promise to us, that just as he died like us, so we too shall live like him. Entering into his love, accepting our dependence on him, we discover something else incredible: hope. Hope for ourselves, hope for our families, and hope for our churches. This is the indescribable gift of which Paul speaks. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase in the harvest of your righteousness. This is God's indescribable gift in you. Our sharing of our hope in Christ Jesus is again entirely grounded on the goodness of God. It is the work of God in us and through us, which shall prosper us. So let us not worry for our future here as a church, but let us trust in the God of our salvation. Let us remember that we depend upon him, and that he has provided us with all that we have, all that we have offered to charity this morning, and even the bread and the wine, which we shall in a short time taste, as a sign of the living promise of a resurrected Jesus Christ, who as Lord of the harvest desires to be our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. At this harvest time, we praise and thank you that you meet our every need in the fruitfulness of this earth. Help us to value what we so often take for granted: our food, clothes, warmth, shelter, and medicines. We give thanks for those who are prepared to risk much to harvest our produce in uncertain, harsh, or dangerous environments, and pray that we may lead by example in conserving these precious gifts, taking what we need and not wasting what we have. Help us to be as generous and caring to our neighbours. You have given us a world where there is plenty for all, but our mismanagement has meant that many are trapped in poverty and hunger, while those with plenty risk becoming indifferent to their plight. Let us never forget that all we have is the gift of your hand alone, and that our duty to share in prosperity becomes ever greater. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that this church may be a witness to the riches of your love within our own community. We ask that you bless this morning's gifts to the Women's Refuge, and also the work which is being done to promote the new dementia support group. We ask that you will guide Samuel, Graham, David, and Mary in their ministry, together with all who lead or serve in our churches in any other ways. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in numbers, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, we ask for your comfort for those in need of help at this time. We pray especially this morning for those involved in the terrible coach crash on Friday, their friends and families. You understand all of our petitions, and we know that you are in the midst of our trials. Be with those who are sad, lonely, in pain, or any other distress for their situation. Give us the wisdom to speak or give silent support when needed. From our notice sheet, we bring before you Oliver Heal, Amanda Ricketts, and Marjorie Barber, together with their loved ones, and in a moment of silence, anyone else on our heart this morning. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lastly, we give thanks for the lives of those who have died in recent times, together with those whose anniversary falls at this time. Comfort those who are left behind. You have promised that one day there will be no death or mourning, no crying or pain. Help us to look beyond the sorrow of loss to the great promise of eternal life in you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I invite you to join with me in standing and confessing the faith that the Church has held throughout the ages. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, O thank the Lord, for all his love. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of Christ's peace. Our next hymn is Now Thank We All Our God, number 405. Yours, yet you have given us dominion over all things. Receive the symbols of our labor and love which we offer you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Eucharistic prayer is Eucharistic Prayer 2, which can be found on page 7, but will have a harvest introduction. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks to
him and praise. Please sit or kneel. It is indeed right and good to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God and Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Through him you have created us in your own image and made us stewards of your good creation. Through him you teach us to exult in the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the precious and life-giving crops of the earth. Through him you freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to die upon the cross and to rise again for our salvation. Through him you begin your work of new creation, as we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which your righteousness dwells. Therefore we join with angels and archangels and give voice to every creature under heaven, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your holy will, that these gifts of bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made for the sins of the whole world, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate this, the memorial of our redemption. And we offer you this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We bring before you this bread and this cup, and we thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. Send the Holy Spirit on your people, and gather into one in your kingdom all who share this one bread and one cup, so that we, in the company of all the saints, may praise and glorify you forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. By whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory be yours, Almighty Father, for ever and ever. Amen. We pray as our Saviour has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart. All are welcome to come to the rail to receive communion, but if you'd rather receive just a blessing, keep your hands down, hold an order of service, and that's absolutely fine. Lord of the harvest, with joy we have offered thanksgiving for your love in creation and have shared in the bread and the wine of your kingdom. By your grace, plant within us a reverence for all that you give us and make us generous and wise stewards of the good things we enjoy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son, and dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn. You haven't been in a while or have forgotten that it happens, may I invite you afresh? It is a wonderful time with much conversation, with tea, coffee, biscuits, and sometimes even cake. And it's a wonderful time to share with one another. So I do encourage you, especially if you're new, come along, speak to us, get to know us, and enjoy us. May God, our Creator, who clothes the lilies and feeds the birds of the air, bestow upon you his care and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in the peace of Christ to love and serve the Lord.